Bible, and you are following along with us as we speak this morning, turning to the book of Acts, chapter number 15. Acts chapter number 15. There are many Bible translations available. Some of them are pretty helpful at times. Some are not so helpful at times. I have found by experience, whatever that's worth, that the King James translation of the Scripture is not only the safest translation available, but it's the most beautiful translation available. It's honest to the Word of God. So in Acts chapter number 15, the reading from verses 1 through 11, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension." Now, in the fly leaf of my Bible, I got this right by that verse. The argument was pretty hot. They had no small dissension and disputation. They argued quite a bit. "They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church." Now that is the church at Jerusalem. "And the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." And strange, the text comes from the very first part of verse number 1. "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." My subject is some people who cannot be saved. Some people who cannot be saved. According to my knowledge, there are only two places in your Bible, and it would be, of course, in the New Testament, where business conferences were conducted by the church. Now, that's a far cry from a lot of practicing churches today that have more business conferences than they have gospel. But nonetheless, there are only two business conferences recorded in the New Testament. One of them had to do with the replacement of an apostle whose name was Judas Iscariot. And that truth is found in Acts chapter number 1. Judas had betrayed the Lord, gone out and hung himself, committed suicide, and therefore he had to be replaced as one of the 12 apostles. They had a church meeting to determine that. The second business conference is the one I've just read a partial selection from, this 15th chapter of the book of Acts. The apostle Paul had been saved by God's grace. He and some of his fellow workers were up in Samaria, and beyond that, they went over to Galatia and began to preach the gospel. And as a result, folks were being saved. I mean, they heard the message that Paul was preaching and they came to know the Lord as Savior. They were Gentiles. And that was a hot spot with a lot of early day Christians because they felt like that only Jews could be saved. And now we're hearing that Gentiles are being saved. And they compelled, there was a committee that left the church and went up to Galatia and said, you've got to circumcise these people. They got to keep the law if they're saved. And the disputation and the argument got so severe that they decided it'd be better to have Paul and his company to go down to Jerusalem to where the apostles and where the elders of the church were and find out what the church ruling on that matter was, whether a person had to be circumcised to be saved or whether he did not have to be circumcised to be saved. Thus, a business conference was called. We find in our text clearly stated what the charge involved. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. They believe that. They really believe that. And they were not about to give up on it. You cannot be saved. And thus this subject, some people who cannot be saved. Don't leave yet. It's easy to take a subject sometime and run away with it without checking up, first of all, what the content of it is. So I want you to stay with me. And I feel like in my heart of hearts, we won't have near as many people leaving if you hear what I've got to say this morning. The subject of the sermon will surely evoke some response. Some people cannot be saved. There are groups today, for instance, the Calvinists, says, and I'm not pro or against at this point, I'm just telling you what some Calvinists say. The Calvinists say there are some people who cannot be saved. They're the non-elect. They're the goats. They're not the sheep. And if they're not the sheep, they cannot be saved. Now, the legalist, that's the one that curses you because your hair is too long or too short or you smoke cigarettes and go dancing. The legalist comes along and says there's some people who cannot be saved. They're too wicked. They're too sinful. I've watched them and I tell you, they do things I wouldn't do. And they can't ever be saved. Then the fatalist comes along. He says there's some people who cannot be saved. They've committed the unpardonable sin. And if they've committed the unpardonable sin, it's not pardonable. Therefore, they cannot be saved. Now, while all of this might make for good discussion, I want to be more practical in the message. If these men say in our text, if what they say is true, if they say what is true, then there are some people who cannot be saved. If they say what is true, that you have to be circumcised to be saved, if that's a true statement, then there are some people that cannot be saved. For instance, there's a repentant thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The only thing is, if what they said is true, then he could not be saved because he couldn't get down off the cross to be circumcised. The eunuch in the desert could not be saved because he had nothing to circumcise. He was a eunuch. We won't go any further with that one. The Philippian jailer could not have been saved because Paul and Silas did not schedule surgery at midnight when he and his family were baptized. And another thing, don't hold this too much against me. No females could be saved. This goes without explanation. But notice carefully, this is not an injunction from the Bible. It is rather a quotation from certain men. From certain men. Since the beginning of time, men have laid down their rules about who could and who could not be saved. I want us to look at some of these requirements of men and then look at the requirements of God concerning salvation. The requirements of man for salvation. Except you keep the law, you cannot be saved. You've got to keep the law. Look at verse 5 of chapter 15. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And there's some people who've been convinced that's the only way to heaven. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments, not just keep part of them, but keep all of them all the time. It's a constant burden of trying to keep the commandments in order to be saved. I raise some questions. From what point in life does one have to begin keeping the law? When he's 6 months old? When he's 6 years old? When he's 16 years old? Or when he's 66 years old? At what point in life does one have to start keeping the law? Is there any leniency for breaking the law occasionally? Does God turn his back sometimes when we break the law and says, I just pretend I didn't see it? Or is it three strikes and you're out? Is there one commandment instead of 10, which one would you want it to be? If you were keeping the law to be saved and God only gave one law, which law would you like for that one to be? In other words, as you read the law of God given in Exodus chapter number 20, which one of these you pretty well think that you've mastered? And, you know, I don't have any problem with that one. Would it be, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Would it be, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image? Would it be, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? By the way, how are you coming along with that one? You doing pretty good with it? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Keeping the law never saved anybody because nobody can keep the law. You're going to break it. And James got real personal in his epistle when he said, if you break it in one point, you've fractured the whole thing. You've broken the whole law. Except you keep the law, you cannot be saved. Yet there are some who hold to that strenuously. What does the Bible have to say about that keeping the law to be saved? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 and 21, please listen to it. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There'll never be anybody in heaven who will be there because he perfectly obeyed and kept the law. Cannot do it. You say, well, Christ is. Well, you know, you have to take a little bit of consideration when you talk about Jesus Christ. He was man, but he was God robed in flesh. Another requirement for man and for salvation, except you keep the Sabbath, you cannot be saved. Take a moment to turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke's gospel, chapter number 6, verses 1 through 7 and verse number 11. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, that is Christ, and his disciples, and what were they doing? They were plucking the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. When did they do that? On the Sabbath. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as this? What David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath. They never would get rid of that, see, and they hung on to it. That he entered into the Sabbath or into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Look at verse 10. And looking around about them all, he said, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored, whole as the others. And they were filled with madness. Now notice how they responded to that. They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Why? Because he'd broken the Sabbath. You got to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved. Did you know the Seventh-day Adventists believe that? Did you know their main message that they get out is that you have to embrace Saturday as the holy day, as the Sabbath of the Lord, and you've got to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved? It's a sad thing, isn't it? What about this one? Except you are baptized. Huh? You knew that one was coming, didn't you? Except you are baptized, you cannot be saved. There are some conditions that do not permit baptism. Let me illustrate. Back in 1960, I was pastor of a church, and a man came forward with assistance because his body was riddled, his health was gone completely. And they had to help him down to the front. And we sat down and I talked with him for a moment. This man was 70 years old and he was dying from cancer. He was literally wired together because of so much surgery. And the doctor said it'd be absolutely impossible for him to be baptized. You said, did you baptize him? No, I did not. There are cases like that. Though there may not be many, there are cases like that. A crashing airplane filled with unsaved people would offer no hope to any if they had not been baptized. Huh. There are those who strongly believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. Not enough just to trust Christ. Have to be baptized to be saved. And then there are those who, except you belong to our church, you cannot be saved. You got to belong to our group. You got to belong to our church. In Luke chapter number 9, and I think I'll read it for you in verses 49 through 55. Luke chapter 9, verses 49 through 55. Luke chapter 9, 45. Starting with that. They understood not this saying, but it was hid from them, and they perceived it not. They feared to ask him of that saying. Let me get the correct reference there. Luke chapter 9. I was going in too early there. In verse number 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. And we forbade him, because he followed not with us. Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven, consume them, even as Elias did? In other words, they're not one of us. They need to go to hell. We'll just ask God to burn them right straight into hell. And the Lord turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. You've got to belong to our church. You've got to belong to our group. I don't want to make this too personal. Roman Catholic Church believes that. I said, the Roman Catholic Church believes that. When Martin Luther was rejected and excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church, he was considered a reprobate on his way to hell because he had left the church. That's what christening babies is all about. You get them when they're young and you christen them, which is most unscriptural. The Bible doesn't talk about christening babies. It talks baptizing adults and baptizing people who know why they're being immersed. But you have to belong to that church. Don't want to get too personal, but the Church of Christ believes that. That is a strong, strong tenet of the Church of Christ. You have to be baptized to be saved. And if you've never been baptized, don't care how much you talk to the Lord and how much you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're not baptized by their church, you cannot be saved. You've got to belong to our church. May I remind you that in John chapter 10, verse 16, the Lord Jesus said this. It's a precious statement. And other sheep, which I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. He was talking about some Gentiles that were going to be saved, and they sure were not acting like Jews, because they were not Jews, but the Lord said they belong to me, and they're not of this fold, but I must bring them with me. Believe it or not, there are those who believe except you believe the doctrines of grace. You cannot be saved. And that our message today is to go out and teach and preach the doctrines of grace to a lost and dying world. Well, there are two things wrong with that. First of all, our commission to go out and preach is not to preach the doctrines of grace, but to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And another thing is this, my dear friends. Most Baptists that you know of, if they've been saved at all, they were Arminian when they got saved. They were not Catholic. I was an Arminian before the Lord. I mean, when the Lord saved me. I was saved when I was age 17. I did not come into the doctrines of grace until 1983. I have the most respect and reverence for the doctrines of God's grace. But you don't have to believe and grasp and theologically understand the doctrines of grace in order to be saved. You do not. The requirements not of men, let's take the rest of the time for the requirements of God for salvation. God has some requirements for salvation. We are not interested in what certain men have to say, but what God says. Number one is the necessity of humility. Now, I'm here to tell you something, and the Word of God is very careful to back this up. It is strongly supported with Scripture. That as long as a man thinks he is something, he'll never be saved. He's got to come to that place of realizing that God is everything and man is absolutely nothing. And that we need a Savior. And we humble ourselves before the Lord. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 through 4, the Lord said this, verily I say unto you, now this doesn't come from the Pharisees, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall therefore humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. And I want to read it because it does illustrate what I'm speaking about this morning. Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Here's the answer. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You have to humble yourself if you're going to be saved. You say, well, I'm beyond that. That's embarrassing to me. You don't understand where I've come from. You don't understand who my family is. You don't understand what kind of house and what kind of car I drive. You don't understand my standing in society. I don't care what your standing in society is. You got to humble yourself. You know, it's only the sick and the dying that need the physician. Did not Jesus Christ say that? The sick need the physician. If a man's not sick, he couldn't care less if there's not a doctor anywhere around. But if a man's sick, that's what he wants to do. He wants to see the physician. You have to humble yourself. I've stood before the mirror so many, many, many times. And I would say, Dan Cozard, you ain't near as hot as you think you are. Have you ever done that before? Or do you find yourself saying, well, you know, I don't do some of the bad things other people do. I mean, I'm not all that bad. What you're doing is taking a pump and pumping yourself up. You can't be saved pumping yourself up. You got to humble yourself. You got to know your place. And I'm not speaking to the black congregation this morning. I'm speaking to the white congregation. You got to know your place. And you know what your place is? A sinner. That's my place. That's your place. Until a man sees that he's a sinner, he can never, never, never be saved. When Christ was going down the road of Jericho, he stopped at a certain tree, looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. And there's so many messages in that one statement. Zacchaeus, come down. We think many times about the fact he invited Christ to go home with him. And he said, Lord, if I've taken anything wrongfully, I will restore it fourfold and so forth and so forth. But keep this in mind. He had to come down from where he was. The Lord doesn't save people looking up. Name me anybody in the Bible that was saved that was way up there and God was way down here. Zacchaeus, you got to come down. And I'm telling you, if you're ever saved, you're going to have to come down. You got to come down. Brother Phil, Brother Barnard used to say, sinner, come down. Come on down. Know who you are. Come down. You'll never be saved till you come down. What's the requirement for salvation? The requirement of God, the necessity of humility. Second of all is the necessity of recognizing your sinfulness. Recognizing your sinfulness. In Luke chapter 15, verse 21, the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. What a statement. But you know what? He had hit rock bottom. He had spent all of his money, all of his inheritance. He didn't have anything to eat. Nobody would have anything to do with him. He fain would fill his belly with the swine, with the refuge and the trash and the garbage that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. When he hit rock bottom and he realized what his situation is, he said, I'll arise and go to my father. I'm not talking in a foreign tongue today, church. This is so very important. Recognize your sinfulness. I know that some people are more sinful than others as far as outward show is concerned. But my dear friends, even the less person, the person who looks at his sins the least bit, is as much deserving of hell than the person who commits the greatest sin. You understand that? There's the necessity not only of recognizing our sinfulness, but turning away from our sins. What does that mean? It means repentance. Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's not an easy thing to do. Not an easy thing to turn loose of the things that we've enjoyed for all of our unsaved life and say, Lord, I'm through with that junk. I'm pursuing a different path now. I'm going a different direction. That's salvation. Not coming down a church aisle, signing a little card, and everybody saying, praise the Lord, we had so many saved this month. I'm talking about business of turning a back on things that we should turn our back on and turn our face towards someone we should turn our face toward. That's the Lord Jesus Christ doing about face. And then there's the necessity of the new birth. Our Lord could not have been more plain. When he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll never see that until God operates on your mind and on your heart. And when you see the wickedness of sin, and you see the wickedness of your own heart and my own heart, when we see that, then we won't the Lord to be our Savior. We want to turn to Him. We need help from Him. It's not something we arrive at in ourselves, and it's not something that a message of a psychiatrist gives you when you lay on his couch. It's called revelation. Revelation. And it's called conversion. And their requirements. Who are the people who cannot be saved? Who are the people who cannot be saved? The only people who cannot be saved are those who will not come to Christ. I don't care who they are. They cannot be saved if they don't come to Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 40, the Lord Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. If you come to Christ, you can have life. But if you don't come to Christ, you'll never have life. You say, well, I don't prefer to come to Christ. I prefer to keep the commandments. I prefer to do this. I prefer to do that. All of these things, they may be accepted by the religious world, but the Bible denounces them. It's as wrong as it can be. There's only one way to find life, and that's come to the life giver, who is Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to come to Christ. Only people who cannot be saved are those who will not come to Christ. In John 3:18, he that believeth on him, and our Lord said this to Nicodemus, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why is he already condemned? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, the lost man, the sinner, the person who's never been saved by God's grace, it's not going to one day be condemned. He's already been condemned because he refuses to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did not our Lord say in John 8, verse 24, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You know, it's as plain as the nose on your face. Doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. You know exactly what he said. If you believe that not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Who are the people who can be saved? Those who come to Christ. Who are the people who cannot be saved? Those who will not come to Christ. It is for those who turn from their sins and by faith trust Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. It was at the 12 o'clock midnight hour when God sent a strong storm to a Philippian jail, and in that jail were many inmates, and among those inmates were Paul and Silas. Most of the inmates, we do not know what they were doing. Your guess is as good as mine, but I know what Paul and Silas were doing. At midnight, they were singing praises to the Lord. And then comes this terrible storm that shakes the foundation of the prison, and all the prisoner doors are unlocked and the shackles fall off. And the jailer comes rushing in and says, what must I do to be saved? What was his question? What must I do to be saved? Now the Pharisee said, you've got to be circumcised. And you got to obey the law of Moses. What about those who believe in the essentiality of baptism? Oh, you're going to have to be baptized. You got to join the church. Or you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to quit this, you got to quit the other. No, the message is what Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If we could weed through the religious nightmare that many of us have faced down through our lives of false religions and false teaching and false doctrine and see the truth that salvation is in a person and that person is Jesus Christ. And you by faith look to him and trust him as your Lord and trust him only as your Savior. Those are the people that are saved. And if you're not saved, it's because you haven't done that. You're not trusting Christ. You have not come to him. You know, if God saved that Philippian jailer by grace, I believe he'll save me by grace. I believe he'll save you by grace. Who are the people that cannot be saved? The people that won't come to Christ. They won't come to him. The message of evangelism today, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's a true statement. You find it in Mark. But he that believeth not shall be damned. It's as simple as that. I trust today that God might enable us to search our own heart and our own experience. Have I ever really come to that point in my life where I really was a sinner and I knew I was a sinner and I needed to be saved and I trusted Christ and he saved me? If you're here today without the Lord, I tell you today, Christ Jesus is still the Savior of unsaved people who come to him. Let's stand, please, for prayer.